nurtured by your Holy Spirit and fed from your word, that we may gain insight and significance of the table that's before us tonight. I pray, O Father, that through your Holy Spirit you would work in each of our lives as only you can and make us understand the significance tonight. Lord, we come to your throne of grace to remind us ourselves of those that were mentioned in the prayer rooms tonight. You know each one of them. You know the problems. You know the solution. Lord, we pray that you would work as only you can in and through each one of those. There are those here tonight with unspoken requests upon their heart. But you know those, Lord, and you know what is the very best for us. And as our lesson taught us this morning in the Sunday school hour, help us to trust you and to realize that you are the light. You are the source of our very being, and you are the source of everything. And there's not one thing that slips up on you, God. Help us to look to you and to depend upon you and trust you, and help us to be open to you. And as Brother I.B. pointed out this morning, Lord, we need to learn to walk in that trust relationship and to obey you. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you'd help us as we see the example of these followers of Jesus, that we ourselves would shoulder the responsibility to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. God, make us cleanly aware of that which you'd have us to be and become. And I pray, oh God, once again, that you would take these feeble lips of clay and you would speak through them the truth of your word. And may we be drawn close to you, close to each other. May we be knit together in your perfect love, oh God, that we may show a lost and dying world that there is more to this religious thing than just being a part of the church and member of the church, but it's a relationship with a living Savior. And God, tonight we pray that we may exude that and show that to a world. We ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake and for his glory alone. Amen. Amen. I apologize for that not coming through. It's my I guess computer excellence is what I'd call it. And I've got a frog in my throat too, so you'll have to bear with me on that. But tonight as we look together, the Lord's Supper, this Last Supper, as we look at it in three tenses, the first thing we want to note there in verses 7 through 13 is we note the preparation before. The preparation that went on and took place before. Many scholars believe that Jesus had already spoke to someone in observing this and going to observe it, and therefore this Passover. And many believe that it was accomplished or done in John Mark's home, the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. But that's neither here nor there. The thing about it, I think it shows to us our loving Lord and his peculiarity about getting things and seeing that things are, he is in the particulars of life. And we need to realize that in our life, many times things that happen. But let me tell you something. He's there in the particulars of our life if we'll only just stop and observe and look and see what he wants to do and see where he wants to work. We can see that he's in the particulars of life. Notice who he sent. Who did he send? Who was it? Did you look at it, see it? Who was it? Peter and John. Why Peter and John? If you will recount, these are those who went with him up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Not only that, they went into the young lady that was 12 years old that died. Jesus used them, and they were those who, I guess they were kind of like the inner circle or the inner being. Peter as being the spokesman, and John was the one who demonstrated his love for the Lord. In many cases, you see throughout the Word where John was known as that beloved disciple. Even as we study the Word of God, we come to know that and understand that he was that beloved disciple. But Jesus, they were kind of like a nucleus for the nucleus, or those for the ones there. Because see, they made preparation for that. I believe it's because these two were those who could be trusted, and we know that Jesus used them in many occasions. But look, I want to look at this for just a moment. We see in this process that they made physical preparation. What kind of
do to make preparation for the Passover? The preparation for the Passover consisted of three pieces of matzah, which is the unleavened bread, and it's placed in between three folds on a white cloth, and then there's greens which is and represents life. This is parsley, celery, and the like. And also with that parsley, there was a bowl of salt water. And this was to remind them of the bitter tears as they shed there while they were in bondage in Egypt. But not only that, it also represented liberty as if they crossed over the Red Sea into the promised land. And this is a signifying of the cleansing there that comes. And then there were the bitter herbs like lettuce and horseradish and the like. And they were there for to remind them of the bitterness of the experience. And then there was the stuff they call as cherishes, which is the mortar. And this is apples and almonds and nuts and wine and cinnamon all mixed together, making something like a mortar or a paste. And it represented them of the hard labor. And there was the bone or the shank portion. And this is something they prepared because, see, they had to get the lamb. They had to carry it to the temple. They had to get it, the blood exacted out of that animal and put on the altar, and then they were given the carcass to carry back and to prepare for the meal. So it was more than just a trip to the grocery store. And then there was a hard-boiled egg, which they sacrificed in the temple, a roasted egg. And then only that, there were four cups or four containers of wine, and they were four cups poured for that. And this was for the purpose of that. But not only that, there was a pitcher of water, there was a basin, and there were towels, because in and through each process within this Passover lamb, they washed their hands to signify purity and the things of pure before God. And so in the process, we see that they went to a lot of problems to make preparation physically. But let me ask you a question. Our deacons has made preparation here physically, but what about spiritually? What about spiritually? Do we take that light tonight? Do we not understand that there must be and there is spiritual preparation for us to come before the Lord's table tonight? Do we just come haphazardly? Does it not mean anything to us? We have a lot of people that will not come whenever we say we're going to have the Lord's Supper because they just don't want to be a part of it. But let me tell you something. If you turn with me, just a moment in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter.
There is some spiritual of preparation. If you'll notice in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, look what it says. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. This is there at Corinth as they made preparation for the Lord's Supper. They called it then the love feast because it had got kind of out of hand. And this is not saying that this is not a good terminology, because it is a feast of love where we come to celebrate the love of Jesus Christ. But they had got it got out of hand because those who were the up and the up, they brought their T-bone steaks while the others had to bring their peanut butter and jelly sandwiches or nothing. And then they sit around and watch the others eat. It had got so out of hand that Paul wrote to them about the problem. And he says here in this verse, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and that cup. Look in verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not making light of the Lord's body and what he sacrificed and what he done there. So we see there is, if you want to put it that way, there is a object there, because his faith was not what it ought to be. It was not in the object of what it ought to be. If we look at it, his faith as to what is its real object, see, was it the meal or was it the man, Jesus Christ? Then and only then, if we look at it, he says, so let a man examine himself. But if we notice the curse there in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. He does not mean they're resting and reclining on their couches or their bed. The terminology there is the same terminology that Jesus used when he spoke to those disciples about Lazarus, when he said, Lazarus is asleep. And they said, well, if he's asleep, just let him sleep. But Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. So they understood that death come because of their misuse and abuse of the Lord's Supper. I heard a man said he went to a church one time that had a lot of problems, and a lot of deacons was giving problems, so they had the Lord's Supper every month and said the Lord took care of it. He moved them on out into eternity. I don't know, just that's something that's just told. But anyhow, the thing about it is there is a curse involved. So if we look at this, we see before us the physical preparations has been made. But what about the spiritual preparation in each of our lives? Did we come with the right attitude, the right action in our heart and our life, the right emphasis of who it is? Our faith is to be in the real object, and that real object is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us at the cross. So we see the preparation before us. But then I think as we look at this, we can also see the prophecy before fulfilled there in verse 20. Look back with me, if you will, in Luke, the 22nd chapter. He says, likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The New Testament. Look in verse 17. We see it already took the cup. And I want to explain this, if I may, tonight. In the cups of here, what he's talking about. What cup is he talking about? Is this cup different from the first cup? The first cup was a cup of blessing, where they had their time of blessing, if you please. Because, see, these four cups represent the four promises there in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Because, see, wine represented joy and gladness. And these promises that God made there in Exodus 6, 6 and 7, and they read like this. He says, I will bring you from under the yoke of the Egyptians. The first thing. The second thing, he says, I will rescue from your bondage. In other words, you'll be completely out of that. And then the third thing, he says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And this is very important, the third one, because this is where Jesus said what he did. The fourth one is, the first fourth promise, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Remember what Jesus said. Remember that they poured the drink at a certain place in the Passover, along with the washing of the hands, the pitcher of water, the bowl, and the towel, symbol of purification before coming to God. But notice, after the blessing to start, the first cup in verse 17 we looked at there, that's what it was there, the first cup. But now, as we look, as they go through this, the second cup is after the eating of the green herbs dipped in the salt water and saying, that life without redemption is a life of tears. And let me tell you, folks, it is. A life without redemption, there is no hope for it. There's nothing in this world that can add anything to it. Without redemption, there is nothing. There can be no life. So this is what it symbolizes. And then they took a piece of that unleavened bread, the bread of affliction as it's called, and they would take one of those three pieces, break it off, and then they would pour another cup, this second cup, and they poured it, and it was those as they would dip that bread in that cup, and then they would let those drops fall in the plate, naming every one of those 10 plagues that God sent to Egypt to describe their God and who they served, and let them know that in and through what God had promised that God was capable to do. And we see that all those plagues that God said were for a purpose, and that purpose was to bring Egyptians and Pharaoh to come to know that God alone is God of the universe. He stands in supreme to all other gods. He annihilated their gods, so they had nothing really to stand on, except to turn to Jehovah God. But in and through the process of this, that is what those droplets meant. And then they thanked God for that as they took the second cup, third cup, the cup of deliverance, delivered from the plagues. And with that, they usually read portions of Psalm 78. And then, as the first is called the cup of blessing, the second is called the cup of deliverance, and now they drank it. Now, right before the third cup, which is the cup of redemption, which it is called, he breaks the bread of affliction. This is what transpired into small pieces. And verse 19, now the prophecy is there. And then we get back to what we're looking at, the prophecy. The prophecy. See, verse 17 is different from the one we read there in verse 20. Because here, look what Jesus said too. It's very important. He said in verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Look what he says. But, well, let's just back up just a moment. Divided among them, saying to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He's speaking of the prophecy to come. Why is he not going to drink of this cup? We understand this cup as the cup of redemption, and it reminds us of the cross. The question arises then, what about the first and the second? We read that, looked at that. Now the prophecy, this bread of affliction, is now met with the cup of redemption that fulfills and brings about the real joy, the real life. You can call it eternal life if you want to, because that's exactly what transpired and happened between that third and fourth cup, where Jesus took that and he took the cup of redemption and he lived the truth of it out because of what's going to take place. But in the process of that, we see that he speaks of the prophecy that is yet to come. This is where Jesus spoke that of it and fulfilled the Passover, for he was, as we know, the Paschal Lamb. The Paschal Lamb. That's why John, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, behold, the Lamb of God, which, what? Taketh away the sin of the world. No longer is there a covering for it. Jesus come to literally take the sin away. As Paul says, nailing it to the cross when he gave his life there in sacrifice for you and for me. So we see that in the process of what transpired here, we see it's not a covering anymore, because Jesus done away with the sin of you and me, the world as well. Then there comes the promise in this passage. The promise. Look back in verse 18. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God should come. So Jesus did not drink of that cup in verse 20. In the future, if you look at this very close, the fourth cup was called the cup of acceptance. The cup of acceptance. See, that's the one we celebrate. We accept what Jesus has done for us. But that night, Jesus did not drink that cup of acceptance, because he says, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you anew in the kingdom of God. But I want us to look at that for just a moment, because Jesus did not drink that. But do you remember what happened after he celebrated the Lord's Supper? They went out into what? The Garden of Gethsemane. And there Jesus told those disciples, says, you tarry here while I go yonder to pray. And he went, and the Bible says he fell on his face and he prayed, God, Father, he says, Father, let this what? Cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There in the garden is where Jesus accepted that cup of acceptance, where he accepted what God had deemed for him to do, and that was to come and to sacrifice himself and to give himself as a ransom for those who would trust him. So we come tonight to celebrate that. The fourth cup was called that cup of acceptance, and Jesus did not drink it. Verse 18, and also if you'll turn to Matthew 26, 29, and you know, as I thought about it and looked and studied this, every one of the Gospels talk about this, and they speak about Jesus' Passover and the time with his disciples. Every one of the Gospels speaks of his death, but only two of them speaks about his life, his birth. We're fixing to celebrate his birth. But nowhere in the Bible do you see where Jesus said that we're to honor his birth. But we do, don't we? We do. But we need to understand that his death, his giving himself as a ransom for your sin and my sin, made it possible that we can have salvation. Thank God for that. And also that we can be a child of God. Glory, hallelujah. That ought to make a Baptist shout. What transpired? What took place? Let me tell you, as we partake tonight of the cup, may we look forward to the Messiah's return. Because let me tell you what's going to take place. In that day, there's going to be a better feast. We're going to get to sit around the table with the Lord Himself in glory at the supper He has going to make possible for every one of us. We're going to be invited by Yeshua, the Jesus, the Messiah, the bridegroom, if you please. We're going to be His guest. We're going to be, as we think about this, it's going to be there's going to be there all who have put their faith and their acceptance and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and they worship Him. They worship Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As Brother Ibe said this morning, you cannot respond to Him and accept Him as the King to come unless you know Him as Lord, Lord of your life, Lord of every aspect of your life. Dr. Adrian Rogers says He is Lord of all, or He is not Lord at all. And that's true. The miracle. What is the miracle? He changed, listen to me, He changed the bread of affliction into the bread of life. We come tonight to celebrate the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the broken body. It symbolizes His broken body. The bread of life, the sharing of this bread forms a bond of fellowship. That's why the early church, and it was a fellowship meal, they call it, or a love meal. That got out of hand, of course, in the church of Corinth. But let me tell you something. When we come together, this is a fellowship meal where we come together because we're all in this thing together, folks, whether you like it or not. If you know Jesus Christ, you're in it with Him. You're in it with us, and we thank God for that. Listen to me. You can't be in fellowship of His church without being in a relationship with Him. I don't care how hard you try. I had a man for 10 years tried to be in a right relationship with the church. He served as song director. He served as deacon. He served as treasurer. He took on all kind of positions. But one day coming back from Thomasville, he pulled off to the side of the road and he got his heart right with God. And he made a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. All those years he had been trying. He'd fooled everybody else. But he hadn't fooled him and God. And the thing about it was, see, we had a problem then. Because here he was, a deacon of the church, and he just got saved. And a novice can't serve as a deacon. We had a problem. He was only treasurer too. Serving as treasurer at that time too. The thing about it is, it's kind of like buttoning up a shirt. If you start off right, you will end up right. But if you don't, you can forget it. And the thing about it is, you cannot start off right without Jesus Christ as Lord. That's why we come tonight to celebrate. This service speaks to us in three tenses. It speaks to us in the past tense of the Exodus, going back all the way to the Passover. And then fulfilling that all those years up to the time when Jesus sat down with those disciples we just read about. And let me tell you something, then it was completed, it was fulfilled, never to be need to be done again. It speaks of the past, it speaks of the present. That night of celebration then, when He celebrated that, we read that, from that time to now is the present experience of what it means to be a child of God. But let me tell you something, there's something in the future that we look forward to. And Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Thank God for that as we look forward for His return. Tonight, do you know Him or just about Him? I pray that you know Him from the depth of your being. Let us join our hearts together in prayer as we have a time of invitation. I don't know your heart, God does, but let me tell you this. If you're not in fellowship with Him, in a relationship with Him, you cannot be in the proper fellowship with the church. I'll put it that way and leave it like that, because see, all your efforts is no good, none whatsoever. So tonight as we come for a hymn of invitation, Brother Orville, if you'll come and lead us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your blessed holy word. We thank you for the many expressions, Lord, of your love that you have demonstrated to us and poured out on us day by day, moment by moment. You are so good to us, oh God, and we sometimes wonder why you are, because we're so evil and wicked and sinful. God, help us to put our faith and trust in you. Help us to look to you and to trust you. Help us to be obedient to you, Lord, as your children should be and must be. Father, tonight do that which only you can as we turn to you and look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. John.